Well, good evening, church. Good to see you tonight. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Malachi, if you would. Chapter number one, Malachi. And be glad I didn't say Habakkuk, because if I said Habakkuk, we'd be looking for the rest of the night, right? But Malachi, you can always find it by just going right to the last book of the Old Testament. We'll get there in just a moment. And it's great to be with you tonight. We've had a tremendous week at college so far. It's just been amazing, the preaching that we've been able to hear. And looking forward to tomorrow's chapel, Brother Rule. And the Lord's just been meeting with us and blessing and speaking to our hearts. I'm so thankful to be in a Bible preaching college. And it's good to be back with you tonight. We've been on the road a lot this semester. I haven't been in a whole lot of services here. And just the last few Sundays I've been out, I've been preaching. And I think I was in New Jersey one Sunday and Pennsylvania one Sunday. And then right up the road in Santa Maria. And every service that we were there on Sunday morning, several folks saved on Sunday morning. Just some great churches, seeing some great things happen. And so exciting to always go to these churches, talk to the pastors and get to know them and minister to their people. And so many of those churches have been influenced by what's going on here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And it's always exciting to just go out and represent the Lord and represent our church and our college a bit and see what God's doing, not just here in Lancaster, but also around the world. And it's sure a privilege to be able to do that. But I'm also glad to kind of be winding the semester down and ready for Thanksgiving. Amen. 1 week from today and then 5 weeks from today, Christmas. I am so excited about that. And it's going to be a great time. I know you're looking forward to spending some time with your family and friends. And all the college students are excited about a break from school. Amen. Malachi chapter 1. If you found your spot there, go ahead and stand if you would. And a text of scripture that God's been putting on my heart of study for the last really number of weeks. And it's been my privilege to just kind of study through this whole book. And it's a powerful book. Most of the time when you think of the book of Malachi, you think of two things. You think of the a few strong verses in the book of Malachi. Think of the one where it says, I am the Lord, I change not. And one of the strongest verses in all the Bible about His immutability, the fact that He doesn't change. I think of some of the strongest verses in all the Bible about giving are in Malachi, about trusting the Lord and giving our tithe and giving our offering and putting God to the test and seeing if He wouldn't pour out a blessing that we wouldn't even be able to contain. It'd be a good thing for us to put that to the test this weekend, wouldn't it? With the Thanksgiving offering. And you know, you can't get out give God. And while the book of Malachi is maybe better known for a few excerpts here and there, a few little verses periodically that people just kind of lift out, the entire book is a real powerful book. And when you understand it, when you know who Malachi is talking to, the message that he preached some 2,400 years ago is still resounding and relevant for us tonight. And so I pray that this message will speak to your heart as it has to me. Look, please, if you will, Malachi chapter number 1. Notice, if you will, verse number 6. The Bible says here, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that have despised my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Strong language here tonight. I want to speak to you for a few moments on this subject. Give God your best. Give God your best. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll speak to us. I pray that you'll use the message. I pray that it'll be thus saith the Lord. I pray to be right here from your word. I pray your word will be remembered. I pray that you'll take the book and stamp it upon our hearts tonight. I pray that Lancaster Baptist Church will tonight just have not another regular midweek meeting, but I pray that we'll have a meeting with you. I pray you'll speak to us. I pray you'll speak to me. I pray you'll speak through me. I pray you'll help me to speak the word of God in a clear way, in a convicting way. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. It was in 1935 that Sir Malcolm Campbell broke the ground speed record in his vehicle. He did it in Utah, and one of the most flat sand basin areas where you could get a car going very quickly. He broke the record and broke the 300 mile per hour speed barrier and took the world record that stood for quite a long time. The interesting thing about Malcolm Campbell's record is that he did break the world record, but that was the ninth time that he broke the world record. In fact, this ninth time that he broke the world record was the ninth time that he broke his own world record. You may ask, why did he not slow down? What was it that he was chasing? Listen very, very carefully. He was not content to be the best. He wanted to give his best. There's a tremendous difference between being the best and giving your best. The truth of the matter is, tonight you could be the best giver at Lancaster Baptist Church, but that doesn't mean you're giving your best. You could be the best preacher at West Coast Baptist College, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're giving your best. You could be the most gifted Sunday school teacher in this church, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're giving your best. You may have given the biggest offering to the Walther Center this past March, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you gave your best. You see, in this world, we don't erect monuments to people who do half of their best. God is not even pleased when we don't give all of our best. In fact, I recall Jesus on one occasion had somebody come to him and said, "Lord, which is the greatest commandment in all the law?" And I can't help but wonder what those lawyers and men expected to hear when Jesus was asked that question. But Jesus very quickly and clearly answered that question by quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And get it, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, what Jesus was saying is that God wants you to love him with all of you, with all of your heart, all of the time. And may I say that if God's greatest commandment is clearly spelled out for us in the Word, that it is to give God all of your heart and love him with everything that you have, then may I just simply say tonight, then would it not also be the greatest sin to not give him all your heart and not love him with everything that you are? And so tonight, I do not think I could overstate the importance of what it means to give God your best. The songwriter said it this way, "Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and you will be given. God, his beloved son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have." May I implore us tonight, whether you're a college student or whether you've been a member here for 25 years or whether you've just come recently to join our church, may I say to all of us tonight that it is a high dishonor to God to not give him our best. It is totally rude and totally unthoughtful for us to give him half-hearted worship and half-hearted service and half-hearted giving and half-hearted serving and half-hearted soul winning and half-hearted witnessing and half-hearted teaching and half-hearted preaching. I'm just saying to you tonight that God wants everything that we have. And boy, doesn't he deserve everything that we have. We open up the book of Malachi. It's a very powerful book. It's written to a very specific group of people in the Old Testament. It is the last book of the Old Testament, but even more fittingly so, it was actually the last book chronologically written in the Old Testament. Malachi was a preacher that was called by God to preach during the end of the ministry of Nehemiah. The Bible doesn't say anything about Malachi outside of his book, but what it does tell us about Malachi in the book lets us know when he was preaching. We know that he was preaching after the temple was rebuilt. We know that he was preaching after the temple was already exercising service again because he addresses the priest. He mentions the word governor in verse number 8, and that word governor was a word that would have been used specifically for the secular leaders that Nehemiah and Ezra would have been ministering to. And yet Malachi, we know, must have been preaching toward the end of the ministry of Nehemiah for one reason. Nehemiah and Ezra saw the temple built early in their ministries. They saw the walls built. They reestablished revival in Israel. And then toward the end of their lives, as you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, you know that corruption had already sunk back into the people of God. They had already started marrying people they weren't supposed to marry. They had already started defiling the temple. They had already moved Tobiah, the enemy of God, and gave him a house inside of the temple. I mean, these people had already seen God build the temple and lived long enough for their service in the temple to become routine, to become ritualistic, to where they stopped giving all of their heart to God and started giving him half of their heart to God. And that is exactly what Malachi addresses in his writing. And particularly in chapter number 1, as we look at verses 6 down through verse number 10, he is addressing one particular subject. The subject that these people and these priests had brought sacrifices to the temple, and those sacrifices were sacrifices that were unacceptable to God. Oh, they were sacrifices to be sure. They were worshiping to be sure. They were serving to be sure, and yet they were bringing God the wrong kind of sacrifices. And if that's not bad enough, not only were they bringing the wrong sacrifices, but their hearts had gone so far away from God that when Malachi confronts them about the problems that they were having and the sin that was in their life, they look at Malachi and throw up their hands and say, "What are you talking about? We're not doing anything wrong." Hey, listen, it's a sad day to be a place in our Christian lives where, number one, we're doing wrong. It's a worse place in our lives to be doing wrong and not even realize that we are. And these people had fallen into the trap, the sin, the callousness, the apathy of giving God a offering, a service, an act of worship that was less than the best that they had. Tonight from Malachi chapter number 1, I want to share with you three reasons why we should give God our best. Three reasons why we should give God our best. Number one, I see in verse number 6, we should give God our best because God deserves our best. Look, if you will, verse number 6. Look at the argument here from logic that Malachi gives. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" You see, the first thing he does in verse 6 is he gives us a little bit of an appeal to logic. And while times have changed and while things have adjusted culturally in our country, one fact remained in biblical days and should still be true in our day, and that's this: that people had a respect for the authorities that were over them in that culture, in that day and age. And that's what he says in verse 6. He says, "Don't you guys know this? I mean, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master." In fact, you read about this all through the scripture. I think of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, quoting from the Old Testament, where it says that children are to honor their father and their mother. It was expected. It was normal in that culture that a son would have revered his father, that he would have always looked up to his father, that he would have respected his words and his wishes and would have done whatever he said. And I think if you're a parent in here, you understand what it's like for your kids to go through those stages where really the only thing that matters to them is that you see what they're doing. I've got a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old, and my daughter's gone through these stages. In fact, she still very much is there. She's always wanting me to watch her when she's doing something new, and always wanting me to hear the last piano song that she learned, even though she just played it for me yesterday. And she's constantly wanting me to approve of what she's doing. Why? Because in Adriana's mind, literally, that she understands that she wants to do well for her teachers, but there's one thing that she really thrives on, and that's that she knows that I'm pleased with what she does. And then the Bible is very clear that in this culture there were servants that honored their masters. In fact, Deuteronomy 15, 16, and 17 says that a servant could have loved his master so much that if that servant had such a strong relationship with his master, even if he had an opportunity to leave, he could have chosen to stay and serve his master all the days of his life. Why is that?
Because in that culture, there was an understanding that when you had a father, you honored him. And when you had a master, you honored him. You gave him everything you had. You lived for his pleasure. You did what he wanted you to do. And then God takes those questions and turns them on his audience. Look what he says in verse 6. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Oh, friend, do you not see that God was putting something on them that essentially says something like this? The argument is this. If you would honor your father that is on earth, why wouldn't you honor your father in heaven? If you would honor a master here on this earth, I mean, if you would show up at your place of work and you would be there on time and you would give every bit of who you are for your paycheck, why wouldn't you do the same thing for me? Why if you would honor a father, and why if you would honor a master, why wouldn't you honor me in the same way and so the much more? And the fact of the matter is, isn't he a great father? And isn't he a great master? In fact, fair to say, isn't that the understatement of the century? Isn't what I just said almost difficult to even try to put in the words? I mean, don't sometimes you feel inadequate when you say things like, God, thank you for being my father, and God, thank you for being my master. But the truth stands tonight, he's the greatest thing that ever happened to us. He leads us and loves us and works with us and deals with us and helps us, and he's everything to us. And sometimes I wonder if he is everything to us. You see, depending on who your guest is determines on the nature of your service. I don't know if any of you ladies in this room have a china cabinet. Maybe you don't. Maybe you do. Maybe you have one that's displayed in your kitchen. Or maybe you don't display it in your kitchen. Maybe you don't have room, but maybe you have a second set of dishes in your home. And maybe for Thanksgiving, coming up next week, you're gonna pull those dishes out. They only come out on those special occasions. They come out when your family comes around that you haven't seen in a while. They might come out when you invite pastor over to your house, or maybe somebody that you know that maybe would be somebody that you highly respect, and you would probably take away the normal glassware and silverware that you would normally serve to your friends, and no doubt you would start laying multiple forks out on your table, and your whole family would go, "What are these for?" You know, and you would pull out extra cups and all this nice kitchenware, and it might not be normal for your family, but when you had somebody special over to your house, you would give them your best. Now, when your teenagers come home after school and they call you at 3 o'clock and say, "Hey, Mom, Johnny wants to come over. His parents are going to be late from work, and he needs to come over to our house for a couple hours. Is that okay with you?" And of course, you say, "Absolutely. Tell Johnny to come on over." And when Johnny and Sam arrive at your house and they swing open the front door and forget to kick off their shoes at the front door when they walk in, and they walk in, you might not say something any more than this: "Hey, if you're hungry, there's food in the pantry." And the truth is, you're not getting out any china, and you're not getting out any cups, and you're not pouring the drinks, and you're going to have them go unroll the 2-week-old bag of Doritos and the leftover cold cuts in the refrigerator, and you're not going to warm it up for them. You're not going to do it for them. Why? Because they're normal guests. They're ordinary guests. But you don't do that for special guests. You don't heat up a week-old pizza for a special guest. You don't roll out paper plates for a special guest. Why? Because whoever the guest is determines if the fine china is brought out. Oh, listen, friend, does God deserve anything less than the fine china? Does God deserve anything less than our best? Has he not been so good to you and so faithful to you and so loving to you? Somebody help me tonight. I mean, is God not so wonderful to you? And does he not then deserve our best? Sure he does. But not only that, secondly, God demands our best. He actually tells us, "I want my best." Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And that in that ye say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." Now what he's doing is saying, in your answer, you have proven that you believe that my table is not very valuable to you. Your answer has just said what you think about my offerings. And then verse 80, he elaborates on it. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is not this evil?" Now, as far as I'm concerned, the only place that defines right and wrong and good and evil is the Word of God. And when the Bible calls something evil, I believe you would ought to be able to look in the Word of God and see that this is evil. In fact, there's obviously a place in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22 and 24, blind, broken, maimed, or having a wind or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these to the Lord. A man said it like this. A man said, even a casual reading of the Old Testament, everybody would have known that this was unacceptable. And not only through a casual reading, but through the very people that it was written to, the Levites, the Levitical priests, they would have studied that book. They would have known this was not acceptable. You find out later in the chapter that they said, oh, it's a weariness to us. In other words, their attitude was something like this. Oh, we don't have time to check this out. We don't have time to look over every animal. We don't have time to give all this attention to all these animals. And God says, look, you're not following what I told you to do in my word. May I say this? God still demands our best. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Joel 2 and verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Folks, He wants us to repent with all of our heart. He wants us to pray with all of our heart. He wants us to give with all of our heart. He said it. So obviously, if I'm not doing it, it's sin. He demands it clearly in His word. But then in verse number 11, He goes to a higher demand. Oh, you see, folks, we can live this life if you want to. If you choose to, you can live this life letter of the law. And by the way, please don't misunderstand me. I'm for doing stuff because it's right. And I think we all should be. If God says it, we should do it. If God tells us to do it, absolutely. Why not? I mean, after all, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After all, He is the one that died for us and rose again. I mean, look, if He said it, that's good enough for me. But you know what I think is amazing in this passage? He gives us a higher appeal. He gives us an appeal that's higher than somebody having to point their finger at you and say, hey, look, do that. That would have been enough, would it not? It would have been enough for Him to just say, hey, you guys do it, that's the end of it, but that's not it. You see, He goes deeper. He plunges further. He gives more. He gives what I call a greater demand. My friend, I want you to understand something. Like, there's something about God that is more compelling and more desirous of me than just Him having to point His finger down in my face and tell me everything that I need to do. And again, I'm okay with it. I'm just a servant and He's the master, but there's something else. There's something bigger about God that compels me even more. It's even more exciting to me. It's even more compelling to me. It makes me want to serve Him even more than just Him telling me what to do. He says it in verse 11. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And my friend, there's no doubt about it. There's a little prophetic edge on that verse right there. That prophetic edge that would have tied anybody's mind that was listening to Israel all the way back. Yeah, that's right, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 when He told Abraham, He said, you're going to follow Me, and when you follow Me, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a blessing, and then I'm going to give you a seed, and that seed, through that seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And when you open up your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, the Bible makes it very clear through that progressive revelation what that seed was. In fact, it didn't say seeds, plural. It said seed, singular, because there would only be one. There would only need to be one who would come and offer a blessing to the Gentiles, one whose name would be great for all the ages, for all the times. Why? Because of the sacrifice, my friend, that He would make for us some 400 years after Malachi said this. He said, I'm telling you guys, you ought to serve Me. Why? Because there's coming a day when My name's going to be great among the Gentiles, and it's all going to be great because of Jesus Christ, because of the one that's going to come, the one who's going to come of that seed of that woman, the one that's going to be made under the law and made of that woman, the one that's going to come, born of the virgin, and the one that came, living that sinless, perfect life, the one that came and hung on that cross with my sin and my shame and my guilt and my brokenness upon his back, the one that received my stripes, the one that took my wounds, the one that breathed my last breath, the one that died on that cross, the one that rose again, the one that died so that 2,000 years later, a congregation of Gentiles would believe his name is great. You want to know there's a higher appeal, friend, than God getting in your stuff and in your business and telling you what to do. I love how the songwriter put it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. No, I love that last verse. Oh, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My, I tell you, put everything I did this last week across the grid of the cross and then ask myself, did I give my best? He demands it. He deserves it. He demands it. But then the story ends a little ugly. Because as he wraps up this little section, he gives us a third reason why we should give our best. And the third reason that he gives why we should give our best is very simply this: because God detests our apathy. When God looks at what he has done for us, and God looks at what he has said to us, and then God crosses that over how we live our lives for him. And what he finds from that discovery is that we are apathetic and liturgical and ritualistic and routine and half-hearted and lukewarm and uninvolved, or just doing what we do because that's what we've always done. And our heart's not in it, our soul's not in it, our mind's not in it, our passion's not in it. You know what it does to God? He hates it. Yeah, it's strong language. In fact, look what he says here. He says very plainly that their worship was to be rejected. Look, if you will, and at verse number 10, look at the end of the verse. He says there at the end of the verse, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. In this day of synthetic worship, indifferent lifestyle to our service to God, Christians have almost come to believe that God takes anything that they're offering to him as long as it looks and sounds spiritual. I want to be honest with you today. I was so convicted in chapel today. I just couldn't even hardly stand myself. I just wanted to go crawl in a hole somewhere when Dr. Getch gets up here and gives four prayer requests from around the world and even in our own country of Christians like Brother Miracle and others in other parts of the world and India and some, and I can't remember who the other one was. And then here in our own country where a Bible college is losing their privileges to teach and preach to foreign students. And literally there, while we're opening up our borders to anybody and everybody today, we're sending away from our borders people that have come here legally and want to serve God with their life. We were called to prayer today, and the first thing I had to tell God when I got on my knees was, I'm so incredibly embarrassed and sorry that I'm even here under these terms today, because this is just despicable. That the only time we would expect and believe that prayer would be so fervently offered is when somebody around the globe who's so disconnected from our little apathetic, normal Christian life here would actually drum our hearts to be, like, for 1 second serious about God. There are Christians around the world that would die for their Bible, and we have a hard time reading ours. You don't think Brother Miracle prayed more than 5 minutes today? You don't think people around the world are so serious about soul winning that they'd be willing to go to jail for it? Look at us. I said us. I didn't say you. I said us. Look at me. Look at me and my comfortable job, and look at me in my comfortable church, and look at me and how easy things are, and look at me hopping around this country and having so much more than I could ever need, and so much more than just getting pampered half the time. Half the time I wonder if I would serve God if it wasn't like this. It's convicting. And God says, we don't get how far we are from seriousness, how far we are from absolute devotion, how far we are from passion and worship and loving God with everything that we have. So much so that I'm telling you in this chapter that you can bring something to me that I might not even accept. How sad would it be to give of my offerings and give what I can to the Lord and spend all my time in church and God not even take it? That's what he said in Isaiah chapter 1. To what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. The feasts my soul hateth, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. But not only, this is amazing, not only does he just tell them, I am going to reject your offering, he says in verse 10, now this is amazing, he says in verse 10, if you're not going to give me everything that you have, I would rather not you give me anything at all. And look at the wording here. Look at what he says. He says, who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? In other words, what he's saying is this. Hey, if we just closed the doors of the church, would it even matter? If, in the next phrase, if we just let the fire go out on the altar, what would it matter? Can you imagine if we did that today? Let's just stop and think about it for a second. We go soul winning on Wednesdays. If the only criteria that, if God said, if this is the only criteria that matters, in other ways, just don't do it. I want your best when you go soul winning. If that were the criteria, otherwise you didn't come, how many people would have come yesterday? I mean, in all seriousness, how many people would have come? If your effort to sing in the choir, for instance, I know most of them are not here right now, but if your effort to sing in the choir, the effort that you gave to practice your songs, to give your best to God on Sunday morning so that the glory of God could fill the house, if that were the criterion that you can't get up there unless you give God your best, would you ever get up there? Hey, look, Sunday school teachers, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for everything that you do. I'm thankful for the class I'm in. I get fed every time I'm there, which is not very much, but every time I'm there, I get fed. And when I'm there, I'm so thankful that I believe I've got an instructor, Brother Rule, that gives his absolute best and gives it all of his heart. I just wonder, when I go to see those people, when I go to that third grade Sunday school class on Sunday, has it got routine? Have I lost the fire? Have I lost the zeal? Have I lost the passion that I had when I started, when I got there? If not, would your kids have had a class to go to? How about this? I wonder how many seats would be empty tonight. If the only criteria for everything you've done in this whole service tonight, sing, give, pray, was give God your best, otherwise don't come. You see, that's how blunt God was with these people. He said, if you're not going to give it everything you have, if you're not going to give me your best, let me just stop you right there. Let's just shut the doors. Let's just let the fire go out on the altar. Let's not waste our time. Let's not go through the motions, because the only person that truly knows everything that's going on in this room is the one who knows it all and sees it all and looks not as man looks, for man only looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, the one who knows whether I was the biggest giver or the biggest server or the biggest singer in this church. He knows whether I gave my best. And I just want to say to you, church, let's not be guilty now or ever or forever in the future of getting lulled to sleep spiritually and only given God half of what we are when He died for all of who we are. And may we, before we get to the judgment seat of Christ, sing the song and live the song and think through the song, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? How many of you believe that one day we're going to answer probably that question? So better to ask it now than ask it there. I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus who died upon the cruel tree. To think of His great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? For He has done so much for me.